Let us all pray. Our great God and Father, we bless you that you are the sovereign creator God. We bless you that you are our loving heavenly Father. But above all, we praise you that you are the God of our salvation, the God of grace and mercy, the God who has loved us from eternity, the God who has sent his Son to suffer and die for us. And we thank you for that day when you ever opened our eyes to see the glory and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we turned to him in living faith and found salvation through his name. Our great God and Father, we bless you that we can gather this morning as a company of your people and sing your praises. Draw near to us, we pray. Bless us and encourage us as we gather round your word. May the great name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, be lifted up in our midst. We bring our worship and our adoration and our thanks to him as we come in his name. Amen. Let's turn to God's word, and we're going to read from Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abraham said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them." He said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Thus reads the word of God. Let's see God's face as we pray. Let us all pray. O great and living God, we come before you again this morning to truly worship you from the depths of our beings. We thank you for all the blessings that you have given to us, but above all, we thank you for the blessing of forgiveness of sins and life through the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can gather here this morning. We pray for your people here. We pray that you will encourage them week by week as they gather together in fellowship and round your word. Bless those in the leadership of this church, we ask. We pray, Lord, that the boys and girls in this church may grow up, and early in their lives they would come to know and love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that others would come in from this village of Belvedere to hear your word and find life through the name of your Son. Lord, bless and encourage your people here, we ask. And our Father, we do thank you for the work of the gospel in the world. We do thank you that we live in a day when your word is stretched around all the continents and islands of our planet. And we thank you that we live in a day when millions of people have come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we do pray still for dark and difficult areas like areas where Islam holds its sway and other areas where religions of man are causing the gospel not to be preached and proclaimed. And Lord, we pray even there in our day we might see the light of the gospel flourish. Lord, we do pray for our own land. We pray for the spiritual condition of our land. We, over this weekend, have been remembering again the wonderful way that you helped us in times of peril and danger in the middle of the 20th century. And yet, Lord, we for generations now have abandoned you and your word and your Son. Lord, could we see a spiritual awakening among our own people, we ask, in our land. And Lord, as we've seen again a new government being formed in the last few days as well, we are mindful that your word commands us to pray for those in authority over us, and we do that willingly this morning. And we pray, Lord, that above all we might have a government that rules in righteousness and truth and integrity and biblical morality. Lord, we pray that we might see again the values that people talk about through an election, but truly British values are biblical values. And Lord, we long to see them established again in our land. Lord, we pray that you would bless us as we look into your word. Help us and speak to us through it and by it, we ask, as we come in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Now, let's read from the New Testament. I want us to read from Galatians and chapter 3, and we're going to read just the first nine verses of this letter. Our theme this morning is verses 6 to 9, Abraham, the man of faith. This is a very early letter. It is possibly the first letter that Paul ever wrote, and he's dealing with the first major theological crisis to hit the early church. Some converted Jews, some of them even converted Pharisees, like Paul himself, were saying that, yeah, we believe that the gospel of salvation through Christ is the only way to God. We believe that. We believe that only Jesus can give us forgiveness of sins. But you've got to add some other things to it as well. You've got to add circumcision. You've got to be really Jewish to be a real Christian. And you've got to obey the laws of Moses. Well, this letter was written to deal with that first great heresy to come into the early church. Had that succeeded, the Christian church as we know it today would not exist. It would have been just another sect of Judaism. So at the end of chapter 2, Paul has come to a climax and said that you're not justified by works, but you're justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pick it up here, our reading in chapter 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now, Christians are known by many names today. One of the most familiar names for a Christian is to be a believer. So the question we're trying to ask this morning is, what does it mean to be a true believer? In verses 6 to 9 of Galatians 3, we find at the end of that passage that Abraham is described as a man of faith. So let's learn some lessons for him. You see, the problem that Paul was identifying when he wrote this letter to the Galatians was this, that people were destroying the gospel by adding things like the law of Moses and circumcision to it. And there is that sort of invective, isn't there, in the first five verses of this chapter. I suppose you could paraphrase these rhetorical questions that Paul is asking. It probably reminds you of your school days, these rhetorical questions, doesn't it? Like the headmaster at the assembly. How many times do I have to tell you boys that you don't run on the ground? How many times do we have to say? It's that sort of thing that we've got going on here. And what he's saying is, where did all the spiritual blessings that you now enjoy come from? Did they come from being Jewish? Did they come from being circumcised? Did they come from obeying the law of Moses? Or did they come because one day you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Did they come to you through the hearing of faith? Wasn't it clear that Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed before you and you believed in him? Did you not receive the Spirit when you became a believer? Haven't you got the very life of God living within you, having begun in the Spirit? Are you going to go back to some sort of human effort and works to live a life that's pleasing of God? You're getting things completely upside down. And even if you've suffered for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, all that is in vain if you're abandoning this pure gospel of salvation through Christ alone, by faith alone. Now, why does he pick Abraham as a great example of a true man of faith? Well, for two reasons. He's a great example of how a person gets right with God, how he becomes a true believer, how saving faith works. He's a brilliant Old Testament example of that. But secondly, here's a great example of the life of faith, persevering in faith. And that's what Paul is trying to encourage the Galatians to do here. He wants to use Abraham to ram home to these Jewish believers that unlike Abraham, their great forefather, they're taking their eye off the ball here. They're missing the plot. And let's learn then these lessons from Abraham. First of all, five things in this passage about how you become a Christian, what saving faith is. Verse 6, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Five things about saving faith. Abraham believed the bare word of God. This quote in Galatians 3:6 is a direct quote, as you saw, from Genesis 15, and verse 6. And God had made this wonderful promise to Abraham that he would have a son, that through him all the nations of the world would be blessed. And now the years are rolling on, and he is getting older, his wife Sarah is getting older, and the long-awaited promised son hasn't come. And God appears to him in a vision, and you can almost feel the pain in Abraham's questioning of God. You can almost see between the lines, thinking, Lord, you have made me wonderful promises. Now you're appearing to me again. Are you going to fulfill those promises through Eliezer, the chief steward of my house? Is that the person through whom all these promises are going to come to pass? And God says, no, it's not going to be like that. Just step outside of your tent, Abraham. Just look up at the sky. Now, in London, when you do that, you don't see anything really, do you? Well, probably clouds, and if not, light pollution, it's rather gets it destroyed. But in those days, he would have just seen these tens of millions and billions of stars out there. And God says, so shall your offspring be. And Abraham believed God. Amazing, isn't it? He believed God. God reaffirmed the promise, and he believed the bare word of God. If God promises something, it will happen. If God speaks, I will believe it. I will trust in it. Faith is a believing response to God's word. It's what Paul describes in verse 5 of hearing with faith, or mixing faith when we hear the word of God. He trusts, he puts all his hope in this promise that God gives him. God says it, so he believes it. There's no doubt, there's no questioning, there's no uncertainty, there's no hesitation. He believed what he heard. It's the first thing about faith. We've got to take God's word seriously. The second thing is this. He believed in spite of circumstances. He trusted God when, humanly speaking, things looked absolutely hopeless. He couldn't see any logical way how the promise that God had made to him could be fulfilled. If you've got your Bibles open, if you turn with me to Romans 4 and verse 18, there's a parallel passage. I'm reading from the ESV because I sort of printed them all out and it's easier for me to find these things. So it's very similar to your New King James. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Two massive reasons, if he had looked at the circumstances, why this promise could never happen. He was getting past it, and his wife was unable at that point to produce a child. But look, verse 20, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith and gave glory to God. Here comes the power of this man's faith. Fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. You know, this is one of the biggest reasons why people never, ever become Christians. They believe in God. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe the word of God is true, perhaps. Intellectually, they perhaps understand and believe the truth of the gospel. But there's something in them that stops them believing. They think, well, I see God changing other people's lives, but my circumstances are such where it won't work for me. If you knew what I've been up to in my past, if you know my spiritual CV, my back catalogue of misery, you would realise that this isn't for people like me. And we have to do what Abraham did, which is lift our eyes above our circumstances and all the problems. Why we can't believe today, why we can't believe this week, it may be better next week. No, there will be other problems next week. We've got to lift our eyes above all that and say, like Abraham, even though God promised something absolutely impossible, he believed it. Will you have that type of faith this morning? And of course, for this promise to come into effect, a miracle had to happen. A miracle had to happen. And I've got to tell you this morning that if you're not a believer this morning, if you're going to have the faith of Abraham this morning, a miracle has got to happen to you. Because it's the power of God accompanying God's word that causes us to see things we've never seen before, to hear and understand things we've never seen before. And Abraham had that type of saving faith. He believed what God says. Faith doesn't look at the problems and the issues and the reasons why today's not the time to believe in the Lord Jesus. Faith says, if God says it, it's true. And I need to trust God like Abraham trusted God. Now, the third thing about Abraham's faith is that he believed exactly the same message as I'm preaching here this morning. Sometimes, you know, in the New Testament, there are amazing verses that you can almost skip by them and not notice how shockingly surprising they are. And verse 8 is one of those verses. Now look at that verse. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, here comes the shock, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. This is Genesis 15 we're talking about. This is a New Testament word. The word gospel is not an Old Testament word. The word gospel is all about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he has come that we might know forgiveness and life through him. This word is not an appropriate word for Abraham. He lived thousands of years before Jesus. But Paul says it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that he believed in. It was the gospel that he believed in. And when the promise was that through him all the nations would be blessed, that was a Christ-centered, that was a gospel promise. The message of salvation has been the same from the dawn of human history and will ever remain the same. Everybody that has ever come to know God has done so through the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it be Abel or Seth or Enoch or Noah or Abraham or all the Old Testament believers. They didn't get right with God because they lived under the Mosaic covenant. They got right with God because they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their eyes were fixed on the coming Savior. Jesus said of Abraham, he saw my day and was glad. Now, run your eyes down Galatians 3 because, you know, if the fact that the word gospel has been used here is quite amazing, there's another amazing interpretation that Paul has of this passage. Look at verse 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offspring or to seed and seeds, but referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring who is Christ. So again, he's reaffirming the same thing, that when God stood before Abraham and said, in you shall all the nations of the world be blessed, it wasn't through Abraham, it wasn't through Isaac, it wasn't through what they would do, but it would be through one of their great descendants. That's why the promise was reiterated to Isaac and Jacob. And it's not just to the whole race of Jews, it's one particular Jew, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a promise concerning him. Now, one of the great things I like about Albania, when I'm talking to my very close friends out there, there are complexities in the English language, and people that have English as a second language, they fall into the obvious pitfalls, don't they? And I've got a good friend, and he always talks about sheep, and it's quite great. I don't want to correct him, because I like it when he talks about sheep. Now, we know that sheep is both singular and plural. And the old word seed, or the word here, offspring, can be singular and plural. And Paul, and he uses it in both ways, in other places. But here he's saying, the point is this, that the promise made to Abraham was a Christ-centered promise. How would all the nations be blessed? Through Jewish people? No. Through one Jewish person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Through him the gospel would go out to the world. In that way he will have more descendants than the stars in the heaven, through the preaching of this gospel. There's only one way of salvation in Old and New Testament from the dawn of human history. The fourth thing is this. There's only one way to be right with God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Some versions have the word credited, the New King James, accounted. So we're very much into accountancy language here. And you've got to sort of see your spiritual issues as like your spiritual bank. That's the best way of understanding this. So the spiritual bank of your life, it's full of debts. And the bad news is that you cannot pay off any of those debts. The spiritual bailiffs will be knocking at your spiritual door any day soon. You're in a great spiritual mess. And when Jesus died on the cross, all those debts were taken from us, we call them sins, and laid on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he pays the price for them. The price was death and suffering, and he died. so that God, thou can give free pardon and forgiveness, because that problem has now been dealt with. There are no sins that will ever condemn us again before God. Jesus Christ has borne that condemnation for us. But of course, that's a negative aspect to this. Paul is here writing about the positive aspect. His faith was counted to him as righteousness. Because it's one thing to have our sins and our guilt cancelled. We still need a righteousness that makes us acceptable to God. And so we need a big payment of righteousness to be paid into our spiritual account as well. Now, we can't do that ourselves. Isaiah reminds us that even our very best acts are just like filthy rags in God's eyes. So not only does Jesus die in our place, bearing our debts, but he's the only person that ever lived a good life. He's got complete and utter righteousness. And that righteousness is paid into our spiritual bank account, so that when God looks at us, he views us as righteous as Jesus Christ, and we're acceptable to him in Christ and because of Christ. Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. There is only one way to get right with God, and that is to have a righteousness from God that makes us right with God. Why does Paul emphasize this here? Well, as soon as you start adding things to this great gospel, you destroy it. Once you start adding circumcision or obeying the laws of Moses and changing your diet to kosher food or whatever else you might do, you've actually misunderstood that the only way of getting right with God is through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're made right with God by faith in him alone. Finally, fifthly, faith looks to a perfect and complete Savior. There's only one Savior. Again, if you've got your Bibles open, I'm sure. If you just run your eyes down Galatians 3, you see that this whole chapter, it's just all about Jesus. You look at verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He bore the curse by being hung on a tree. In Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. It's all about Jesus. Verse 16, we've already looked at that it's to offspring, singular, which is Christ, the promise to Abraham, is a Christ-centered promise. Verse 22, the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. You see, what faith does is it looks out of ourselves to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Bible says that we're saved by faith, it doesn't mean that it's our faith that saves us, as if we're believing in faith. That we're making faith some sort of another spiritual work that we have to do to make ourselves right with God. No, saving faith that Abraham had, that every true believer has, is a faith that looks out of ourselves and looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just faith in the abstract, it's faith in him, in a person, and what he has done for us. And Abraham saw that and understood that. He perceived this from a distance. All those Old Testament believers, they were looking forward to the coming Savior, this great promise of the coming salvation that we find in the dawn of human history. In Genesis 2 and 3, we find these great promises of the coming Savior. They trusted in him. They looked to him. Spiritual sight is at the heart of true believing. Now, how much of this gospel of Jesus Christ did Abraham really understand? My guess is an awful lot more than most people think. You remember, the years rolled by, the promise is fulfilled, Sarah does produce a son, little Isaac, and when he was still quite a young lad, I would think primary school age, God asks Abraham to do something very difficult, to go a three-day journey and to sacrifice his son. This son who is the fulfillment of the promise. This son for whom the Savior ultimately would come. This son for whom the blessing of the nations through the Lord Jesus Christ would come. And guess what? Abraham, this great man of faith, he believes God, you know. He does what God says. And as they're walking on this journey, you know, Isaac says to Dad, he says, you know, we got the wood, we got the fire. Where's the sacrifice? God will provide a sacrifice, my son. He goes to Mount Moriah, the very place where the temple in Jerusalem was later built, outside the walls of which city Jesus, many hundreds of years later, was to die on the cross. And the knife is in his hands and is about to slay his son when the voice comes from heaven and he's stopped, and the ram caught in the bush with its horns is sacrificed in the place of his son. But you know the Hebrews 11 take, don't you, on that? The Hebrews 11 take, this great chapter of these great men of faith of the Old Testament, is that Abraham would have done it. He would have killed his son. God said it, so he would do it. Believing, says the writer to the Hebrews, that if necessary, God would raise Isaac again to life. And in other words, in that enacted parable, as it were, was the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only hope of sinners from the dawn of human history to today. But secondly, Abraham is a great example of persevering faith. You know, he kept trusting God through all the ups and downs of his life. Paul in Galatians 2 and verse 20 says, I've been crucified with Christ, and the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a life of faith that Paul is living. It's a life of faith that Abraham lived. It's the most outstanding example of a man of faith in the Old Testament. He features, many of his stories feature in Hebrews 11. He gets a big mention there. This great example of persevering faith. You've started with the Spirit. You've started with faith, he says to the Galatians. Are you now trying to sort of make your way in this sort of Christian journey in your own strength? It will never, ever work like that. Look at Abraham. How did he live a Christian life in an Old Testament context? He did so by trusting and looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, he trusted God in dark times. There are many, many dark times in Abraham's life. Paul says in Romans 4, he never doubted, he never wavered in his faith. He trusted when he was asked to do difficult things, like the story of the sacrifice of his son. He trusted when there were long years of no revelation from God. You know, sometimes we think, oh, it must have been great to live in Abraham's day and to have God come and speak to us in a vision. It can't get better than that, you might think. The trouble is that years and decades went by between those visions. He can't do what you and I can do every day, open our Bibles, if we're feeling a bit down, read one of those wonderful Psalms of David. He didn't have a Bible. He couldn't call a little prayer meeting of his fellow believers. There may not have been any, or perhaps a handful. Who knows? We're not told in the story. What a privilege we have. We can come here every Sunday. We may have had a really rough week, but we can, as it were, cleanse our minds and consciences again and feed ourselves with spiritual truth and re-energize our faith. But years and years and years went past, and there's no word from God, especially those years when the promise isn't being fulfilled. He keeps believing God, and he trusts God through all those long, long days of waiting. Hebrews 11 then inserts halfway through the story of Abraham. All these people were still living by faith when they died. He He lived a life of faith. He died in faith. He was living by faith when he died. Why is it important for Paul that Abraham is here described as an example of persevering faith? Well, because these people are wanting to sort of try and do things in their own flesh, in their own strength. The first five verses of Galatians 3 makes that clear. They want to rely on things like their Jewishness and their church attendance and spiritual duties that they might do. All these things, they think, all these things must help. No, the blessings that we get are from Christ alone. The life we live is lived by faith, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. The interesting thing is that this great promise to Abraham, which our passage is based on, came in Genesis 15. The covenant of circumcision came in Genesis 17. He was right with God before he was circumcised. My plea to all believers here this morning, don't ever add anything to this gospel. Don't pollute this gospel. We live in a generation where the biggest problems have been people tearing things out of the gospel. That's been our biggest problem for the best part of 150 years. It's called liberalism, where we don't believe in Jesus being God or being raised from the dead or being born of a virgin or doing miracles. That's our problem. But let's not forget that this still can be a problem, that we add all sorts of other things, perhaps even things from our evangelical subculture, and over generations we've added them to the gospel. Don't pollute the gospel with anything. It's Jesus Christ and him alone. Now, as we close, there's five lessons I want to draw from this this passage. And the first is the one that's dominated the whole of this sermon. There's only one way of salvation. The church of the Old Testament and New Testament are one. People have always been saved in exactly the same way from the beginning of time. There is one Bible, there is one message of salvation, there is one book of life. This promise is to all races and to all people. This promise is to the nations. It doesn't depend on race or culture or color or language. It's a gospel for everyone. This is why we're so into world mission, because this is the gospel that's going into the world. But secondly, here's a principle that many believers, even mature believers, don't really understand. That believers and only believers are the true children of Abraham. Look at verse 7. Know then, this is something that a lot of Christians, it seems to me, don't know. Know then, it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And look at the very last verse. If you are Christ, you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. It's not having the family genes of Abraham that is important. It's having the faith of Abraham that counts. Even Jesus said that from these stones he could raise, as it were, natural children of Abraham. He makes exactly the same point in Romans 4, doesn't he, in verse 12. And to him, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not, to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but also who walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It's having the faith of Abraham that counts. You know, we still seem to have this massive problem with the place of Jews in the gospel, in our evangelical thinking. Paul tells us in Ephesians, the middle wall of partition between Gentiles and Jews is gone forever. In this gospel age, there is no racial distinction. No people are favored. White Anglo-Saxons aren't favored. Jewish people aren't favored. This is a gospel indiscriminately for all people. There are only gospel promises, and they apply to people of faith, people who believe as Abraham believed. And therefore, all these wonderful blessings, thirdly, can come to us. God comes to Abraham and says, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. God comes to Abraham and says, I will bless you. Any blessing that we might ever have comes to us in the way it came to Abraham, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, at the end of that great passage in Romans 4, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But look what Paul then says. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. Now, two last things as we close. And these are the most important things in this sermon. The first is this: God's word is all we need. Like Abraham, because it's God's word, we must believe it, we must trust it, we must live by it. The word of the gospel is our promises that God gives to us. Believing in Jesus Christ is the controlling principle of our life. We're not going to be those sort of believers that believe, or we wake up one morning and feel like, oh, it's going to be a good day, I'll do a bit of believing and trusting today. No, whatever storms or troubles come, we will believe God's word. We will take every word that God has said in his word as true, because God has said it. You know, that story right at the beginning of Abraham's life, when God tells him to leave Ur and then Haran and go to a place that he would show him. I can't know what the domestic conversation was that took place at that time, but my guess is it may go like this: Sarah, we've got to get things packed up. Why is that? Well, we're moving. Isn't that exciting? We're going to go somewhere new. Oh, great. Yeah, great. Sounds of adventure. Where are we going? Don't know yet, but don't worry. We'll know when we get there. Okay. So what are we going to do when we get there? Well, actually, we're going to take, you know, our sheep and our herds and our camels, and we're going to look after them. So, okay. So we're going to do exactly the same thing in this country that you don't know where it is or where how to get there, that we're doing here. Yeah, that's it. Yeah. So I've got to give up my Thursday afternoon with the knitting club, making jam with the WI and our wider family and all the friends. We've been there a long time now, and go to this place. That's right. That's it, Sarah. You've got it in one. Why, she might say. Why? And the answer is, because God says so. There is this element of commitment, isn't there, in faith. You do anything, you go anywhere, you believe everything that God says, because God can be trusted. God's word is true. God's promises never fall to the ground. That's why Abraham is this giant of a man of faith in the Old Testament. But finally, Jesus Christ is all we need. Do you really understand that? That salvation is because we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, bore the curse for us. It rests in his finished work. It doesn't rest in the fact that we come to chapel every Sunday. It doesn't rest in the fact that we might be living slightly more moral lives than the people around us. Doesn't rest in the fact that we've been brought up with really good evangelical traditions and we don't do things that other people do. It's nothing to do with any of that. It's Christ alone. Only Jesus can save. Have you really understood this? Do you really know this? That's what he begins with in verse 7. Jesus Christ is all we need. All that we could never be, he has been for us. All that we have ever done, he has died for us. All that ever is needed to make us right with God, he has done. He cries, it is finished, on the cross. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Once you know him, you are as righteous as if you had never sinned. And like Abraham, we will still be living by faith when we die, and there's a great eternity awaiting for us when Christ returns. What a wonderful gospel message this is. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you really trust in him alone? Our great God, we thank you for the wonderful promises in your word. We thank you that the promised Savior has indeed come, and there is life and forgiveness in him. We thank you for the power of the gospel to convert and change our lives. Lord, we thank you for the power of your word, that it is utterly true and reliable. Lord, bless your word to us this day. May we fix our eyes more and more on the Lord Jesus Christ and look to him to meet all our spiritual needs. And as we part, may we know the blessing of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and forevermore. Amen.